That's great. Thank you, Enid, for reading that way. Let's pray before we try and unpack this passage. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the great God. We pray that you will help us not just to understand this passage, but to understand how to apply it, and more than that, to actually go and apply it through the week. Amen. So the plan of God and the plans of men. I was with a bunch of people yesterday. One of them was a Messianic Jew, which I think means they get all the benefits of the modern Christian holidays and all the benefits of the Jewish holidays. She was telling me that today they're celebrating the Pesach Shenai, which is a second celebration of the Passover for those people who are away, or, and this is set up back in the time of Moses, who were ritually unclean. It signifies, the meaning behind it, is that God gives second chances. And today we'll see how his plans are stuffed full of second and third and fourth and fifth chances. When things are hard, it's easy to ask, where is God? And today we'll see. We'll see plans within plans, and even plans within plans within plans. So Jerusalem is under siege from the Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar is furious because Zedekiah, the vassal who's supposed to kind of give Nebuchadnezzar loads of money, has tried to get Egypt to come and help him. Egypt, pretty much a spent force at this time. The Babylonians have already smashed the Egyptians. And if you turn to page 800 there, let's just have a look at some of these verses. You see, God is still giving the people a second chance, even at this time. We look at verse 2 and 3. What is the message that Jeremiah has? He says, this is what the Lord says. Whoever stays in this city will die by the sword, famine, or plague. But whoever goes over to the Babylonians will live. He will escape with his life. He will live. Jeremiah giving a clear message, go over to the Babylonians, which will mean exile, but you will live. God's big plan here, punishment for rebelling. But it's not permanent rejection. So there's a global superpower parked outside the city. The food's running out. The water's running out. The God of generations, with a history of compassion, is saying, go over to the Babylonians. So what's the obvious thing to do? Well, the four advisors, whose names I won't read out again, if you don't mind, they're the pro-Egypt party, and they're saying, no, let's sit it out. Perhaps the Egyptians will come and rescue us. It's like having the might of America on one side and waiting for the North Koreans to come and rescue you. They heard Jeremiah's message. And what was it that those advisors said? They said, this man should certainly be put to death. Kind of the ultimate form of censorship, isn't it? These days it's quite hard to censor things with the internet and social media and remember the Arab Spring coming, rising up through the use of social media. Back then, censorship was much easier. You dumped him in a well. So the official's plan was to put this insurgent to death. Not a good plan. Let's go and see what the king's plan was. The king's plan, well, kind of whatever. Have a look there, and what does he say in verse... Verse 5. What's the king's response when the officials go to him and say, we need to put Jeremiah in this well? King Zedekiah says, I'm the king. No, he doesn't. He says, the king can do nothing to oppose you. How pathetic. It's the king. He's in charge. What we have here is kind of the governor washing his hands of what's going on and thereby sentencing Jeremiah to death. Sounds a bit familiar some 600 years later as well as a story, isn't it? Pontius Pilate. Interesting how actually this passage points to Jesus in so many ways. So we've got the pathetic king. He's got no plan whatsoever. Whatever you say, you advisors, the pro-Egyptians. Then again at verse 6. The tragedy of this, and Jeremiah sank down into the mud. Man saying, I know best. I know what's best. What we'll do, we'll dump this guy into the mud. Well, he gets dropped into a cistern. Let's just work out what a cistern is. If you haven't come across a cistern before, it's like a well. You've got an opening here. I don't know if you can see that kind of opening like that, then a big kind of cavern underground. People had them in their private homes, private areas, and there were big public ones. and the mud in there. It wasn't just like when you're walking the dog over the field over there and it's been raining a lot. This is real deep, thick mud. He was probably up to his waist in mud. And the cisterns were used to kind of store water running off from the land. So he was there, he was caught up in this mud. And it was used quite often as a form of imprisonment or as a form of punishment. I wonder how he reacted. I wonder if he asked, "Where's God now?" Remember, he'd been mocked and ridiculed. Jeremiah had been beaten. He'd been isolated. He'd been imprisoned. And now he's left to die. You can ask Andrew Griffiths for an anecdote around this that he told me afterwards. I won't use that. Andrew, you have a chance to do that one. Perhaps Jeremiah was struck by the dumbness of his advisers. Maybe he was struck by what was going on. Perhaps he just shouted out, "Look, it's not meant to be like this." And when we look around at our world, when we see the Syrian government gassing its own people, Bangladesh, terrible death incident there, our own government slowly suppressing our right to worship and speak publicly, and this week's biggest tragedy, the split up of JLS. No, I trivialise it. You know, there's a huge amount of stuff going on, isn't there? There's a better question, though, than where is God? And the question is, how come God is still working, even when the world rejects him? And the answer is because he's got a big rescue plan. And we're part of that amazing plan. The song we sung at the beginning, we'll be clapped and go around in circles and things. Part of God's amazing rescue plan. Bigger than we can understand. So in the face of God's great plan, set out for them several times by Jeremiah, they're up against the big global superpower. The three-point plan of the leaders is this: hold up for as long as possible, suppress the word of God, and hope that the Egyptians will come and rescue. Do you sometimes despair at what God's doing? You look around and say, this can't be right. Well, the good news is that it moves on in verse 7 with one of these great biblical words, but. But the Bible's full of great expressions. Jeremiah's message from God had been all about God's wider plan. He's told them, you will be overrun by the Babylonians, but there is time to stop it. Later on, he said, you will be taken into exile, but you will save your lives if you give in. And the final message was, you will be exiled, but you will return. So we've got God's big plan there, and now we focus in on the detailed plan for one person. Jeremiah's down there in the mud, down in the depths. God often uses those times, doesn't he, when we're in despair, to get close to us. I don't know if you've been following what's been going on, Rick Warren, the big mega church leader, possibly similar to Billy Graham in terms of his exposure. His son Matthew killed himself probably a couple of weeks now. And Rick Warren has publicly been kind of going through some of the pain that he saw there. And he points us to 2 Corinthians 1:9. I'll just read it for you. Which is, remember, Paul is really going through some tough times. And Paul writes this to the Corinthians. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. The but. So let's look at the but that Jeremiah has. And it's Ebed-Melech. Great character. Features across the Bible in Jeremiah 38 and then a little bit in Jeremiah 39. That's all we know about him. He's a Cushite. You have a look at where's the description? Verse 7. Ebed-Melech, a Cushite, an official in the royal palace. A Cushite, that means he came from probably Ethiopia, maybe northern Sudan. He was going to be black. He was an official. You've got a footnote there. Normally that's a eunuch. So he was a eunuch. He was missing certain important bits of him. Commentator, he was emasculated. Quite a helpful way of thinking about it. Probably, therefore, he was one of the people responsible for the king's hiring. He wouldn't have been allowed in the temple. He was an outsider. And even his name just means one of the king's men. Like he was called administrator, mechanic. Probably the least likely person to rescue Jeremiah. He was the wrong colour, came from the wrong background, he had the wrong job, arguably the wrong gender type, the wrong person. But he knew why God had put him there. Do you find yourself wondering why you're in a particular situation? Why has God put me here? Perhaps in the workplace, why has God put you there in your workplace, in your family, in your neighbourhood, in your circle of friends? And it's because he wants to use you in his great rescue plan, just like he used Ebed-Melech. And I think this guy Ebed-Melech, I find him quite encouraging, because he was theoretically very much the wrong person to undertake any kind of rescue. And this word emasculate is a nice little play on words there. Perhaps you feel emasculated in your environment to talk openly about Jesus. Perhaps you feel there are other, better people to be talking about Jesus. Better people to tackle that tricky conversation. Let's refer them to Bart, because Bart's got all that biblical knowledge. See, Ebed-Melech could very legitimately have said, someone needs to do something about Jeremiah, but it's not me. But he didn't. And the encouragement to us is that he took action. And just when we're in the thinking, it's not us, it can't be us, we're wrong, we don't fit. God uses us. I was with a couple of people earlier in the week who are Polish people, a young Polish couple, educated, wise. The logical thing for them to do either is to build a business in Poland or to come over here and join the rest of the Polish community. They've decided instead that they're going to go off to Ukraine. They've gone off there. They've headed north and east. It's even colder there than in the north of Poland. They've got hardly any money, but they had got a bit of a plan. And they started a language school there. Pretty tough going, but they decided that was their front line. And through the work they've been doing over the last year or two, working with young people there, as well as setting up education and a small business, they've seen 14 young people come to know Jesus. See, they had a plan. To most of us, it sounds a bit of a crazy plan. You don't want to go over there, you want to come over here. But they had a plan, and so did Ebed-Melech. And he'd already worked out his plan. He cared deeply about Jeremiah. What was his plan? Well, we see, first of all, that his plan was to go out of the palace. And that may not have been allowed. After all, he was one of the officials responsible for King's harem. He was certainly a servant. He would have been supposed to stay there. But he went to where the king was. That's quite a bold move. And the king told him... Well, what did the king tell him? Ebed-Melech said to the king, your officials are evil. Jeremiah's going to die down there. And the response to that, well, what is it? The king commanded him to take 30 men and get him out. 30 men. That's quite a lot, isn't it? Only one man down a well. 30 men? And that's because there would have been big opposition from the pro-Egyptians, those officials who were advising the king. Was the king repenting here? What do you think? Did he get it? I think, yeah, you're right. No, the word of God needs to come out of a well where we can hear it. Well, probably not, actually. No, probably this was just saying, probably not a good plan. Let's get him out there. Because later on in chapter 38, he goes to Zedekiah personally and says, look, what's the plan? Sorry, not Zedekiah, to Jeremiah. Zedekiah goes to Jeremiah and says, what's the plan? And Jeremiah just tells him the same thing over again. Go over to the Babylonians and you will have your life saved. But Zedekiah ignored that. And actually suffered a pretty nasty ending that you can read about. But Ebed-Melech took 30 people to go and rescue Jeremiah. What was his plan? No, I'm a bit way behind here. This was his plan. A good four-point plan. Prepare, go, ask and do. You see, he was prepared for this. We know that because he went straight to the room under the treasury where those old clothes were. He knew where he was going to go. Second thing, he went. He went out of where he was supposed to be, to where the king was, publicly giving judgment over civil matters at the Benjamin Gate. Now that really was brave. Shouldn't have been there, wrong person, wrong time, in public. But he showed bravery. And he asked the king. Look how he asked the king there. Have a look at the question that he asked. Verse 9, my lord the king, these men have acted wickedly in all they've done to Jeremiah the prophet. They've thrown him into a cistern where he'll starve to death. He said, these men have acted wickedly. He could have gone to the king and said, king, you've acted wickedly, you're wrong. And we read in the Bible that certainly the king was wrong. But he applied a bit of political astuteness there. And some compassion. He didn't go straight out and say, you are wrong. He gave him the context and the circumstance. And then fourthly, what did he do? Well, he did. The king said, yeah, you're right, get him out. And off he went to do it. See how he rescued Jeremiah. Have a look at verse 12. So So verse 12, Ebed-Melech, the Cushite, said to Jeremiah, put those old rags and worn-out clothes under your arms to pad the ropes. Now that's a man with compassion, isn't it? The most important thing is to get Jeremiah out of the well. But he took the time to get those rags and old ropes and pad them down. So he would have shouted down to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, stand back a bit, just do back. We're going to throw down some ropes, but we're going to throw down some rags as well. Put them under your arms so that when you then put the ropes around, so when we lift you up, we're not going to hurt you or damage you. Strong ropes matched with the compassion of rags and old clothes. And he was going to be under pressure. He had 30 men with him. Certainly the officials were going to say, no, that's not our plan. Get him, put him back down there. He took the time to get the rags and ropes. It's the rags and old clothes. Let's go back. Let's just think about this plan again then. Because how does this apply to us? Well, first of all, we see the preparation. Who do we care deeply about? Who's on our hearts at the moment to care about? Someone at work? Someone in our family, neighbour, friend? Who are we praying for specifically? Secondly, going, we've got to have the courage to have those conversations. Ebed-Melech had several reasons, as we said, for it to be someone else. But he didn't leave it to someone else. He did it. And the way he asked the question, the way he talked to the king, natural conversation, no blame, gentle, putting his finger on the issue, kindly, but still sticking with the facts. And finally, he did something. We had to be ready. The king, in all logic, would have said to Ebed-Melech, will you get back to the harem, please? Could well have killed him. But no. We had to be ready for when people say, yeah, you're right, you know, I want to hear about Jesus. Tell me a bit about him. Are we ready for that? Do we know how to do that? And remember the ropes as well as the rags. The truth of God's judgment, the truth of sin, the truth of the need for repentance. We can't get away from that. And that's what the ropes indicate. But the gentleness and compassion of talking to people in a way that meets their needs. And we have a tendency to favour one or the other. And I was thinking about the times I've had this conversation. It's easy, isn't it, to go perhaps for the nice, gentle, compassionate approach. The nice, soft rags. Do nice things with people. Which is like kind of chucking them down to Jeremiah and say, yeah, no, it's a bit muddy down there. Here's some rags. You can, you know, wipe your arms a bit and maybe wipe your face. Great. Bit of comfort. No use. Well, we can go the other way as well, can't we? The rough ropes, desperately forcing the facts of sin and repentance on people, but without the compassion, burns and hurts, probably turns people away. So I think the question for us is, how do we get that balance right? How do we check with each other that we are getting that balance right? Are we a bit on the compassionate side? Are we maybe a bit on the rope side? Something to ask ourselves and keep thinking about. Maybe this is something we can be doing in home groups, and we stay with that plan. How can we encourage each other in home groups to be prepared? How can we talk to each other about who are we specifically praying for? How do we get the courage to talk to people? How can we practice that compassionate conversation? And then finally, when someone says, yeah, you know, I want to know a bit more about this, are we ready for that? And how can we encourage people to do that? Well, let's zoom out slightly. What happened in the end? Well, God's plan certainly happened. Jeremiah was rescued. And we read at the end of that passage that he was kept safe in the courtyard of the guard. We read later in just chapter 39 that Ebed-Melech was protected. God said, I will protect you. Let's just flip over to that. Chapter 39, verse 15. While Jeremiah had been confined in the courtyard of the guard, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said, go and tell Ebed-Melech the Cushite. This is what God says. And then verse 17, I will rescue you, it's Ebed-Melech, on that day. You will not be handed over to those you fear. I will save you. You will not fall by the sword, but you will escape with your life, because you trust me. Jerusalem was destroyed. 4,600 people were exiled to Babylon. God's plan certainly happened, as God's plans always do. But even here, there was another, bigger rescue plan. Because we read right at the either the end of 2 Chronicles or the beginning of Ezra, same passage, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus. Cyrus was the king of Persia. Persia had overtaken Babylon. And Cyrus says, you can go back. And then we have the story in Nehemiah of how Jerusalem is rebuilt with Ezra rebuilding the people. Let's zoom out even further to the big plan. God's plan right from the start. The only way that he could bring the fact of sin, the fact of our rebellion, his need for wrath, with his desperate need for mercy. Two big powers, bigger than any superpower, bigger than power, the power we can imagine, coming together. And where does it come together? At the cross of Jesus. Here's a little cameo, 13 verses, points us straight to Jesus. That rescue, the ropes, the wrath that God has to have as we rebel against him, and yet his desperate mercy to bring us back to him, fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus hauls us out personally. One of the songs we were singing, hearing through communion, the Graham Kendrick song, "We Worship at Your Feet, Where Wrath and Mercy Meet. A guilty world washed by love's pure stream. For us he was made sin. Help me take it in. Deep wounds of love cry out, Father, forgive." What's stopping you, perhaps, putting your trust in Jesus today? I wonder what are those Ebed-Melech-type reasons stopping you? God is there and he's crying out to enact his plan in your life. See, turning away from God has dire consequences because his plan is mapped out. God's mercy is just as powerful as his wrath, and it's there for all of us. And if you're Christians today, just two questions. What is your role in his plan? Your particular role, where are you, Ebed-Melech, in your life? And secondly, are you ready? Not just with ropes, not just with rags, but both. Ready to meet the needs of those around you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that it was through you that the wrath and mercy of God met. And we thank you that we are saved by your blood. Lord, help us to know where our place is. Help us to understand where we need to be like Ebed-Melech. Show us the people that we, please show us the people that we need to be getting alongside. Give us the courage, please, and the nous and the ability to speak openly and sensibly, that we might see more people saved through your precious blood. Amen.